finding your place. Some messages are different than others. Some of them are more polished. You can see the wood grain and just kind of see exactly where you're going before you get there. You know, if you think about a finished piece, some are rough cut lumber. By the time you're done, you realize it's like a big club meant to beat you over the head. This is neither one of those, okay? This is more of an investigative journey this morning as we go through. I hope that you'll walk out of here contemplating and asking the Lord, what is my spiritual gift, if you don't know already? And if you do know, then I hope that your question is simply this to the Lord: how can I fully execute the gift that you've given to me, Lord? And so I'll just give you those two questions right up front, so as we go through, it'll help you to see exactly where we're going. Let's begin in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That means right thinking about yourself, by the way, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And so, as we look at this chapter on spiritual gifts, it says I'm green. Turn me up, just you're not getting anything up there? I'll try not to move around too much, so they're working on that. You know, when I look at verse 3, I see humility. If we're going to execute the spiritual gift that God has given to us, it must be in humility. By the way, I want you to know, finding out your spiritual gift and using it, it's not rocket science. It's not it's not some graduate level course of Christianity. If you'll read through the book of Acts, you'll find out Paul classifies this subject as milk. Isn't that interesting? He talks about salvation. He talks about spiritual gifts. And he says, do I have to go and start teaching you the simpler things? And I, you know, some of you just still need to be fed on milk. So this is not something that is a PhD in spirituality. This is the very basics of Christianity, because within this idea is fulfilling the role that God has given to you to function right here in a local church. By the way, just because you know what your spiritual gift is, and even if you are exercising it, doesn't mean that you're spiritual. You say, oh, how's that? What was the problem in Corinth? That church was very gifted. They had a lot of very gifted people who knew what their spiritual gift is. But where did they want to point the spotlight continually? On self. Look what I can do. Look what God has enabled me to be able to do. I think I said something like this last week, but I heard about a pastor whose congregation gave him a little lapel pin for being the humblest man that they knew. And next week he wore it. And the head deacon had his hand out like this as the pastor was walking out of church. You got to give it back. You can't wear that. As soon as you put it on, you're no longer humble, right? You can't write a book on humility and have 12 life-size pictures of yourself in the middle spread of that thing. Humility is about lowering yourself and having what the Bible says here, the right or sober-minded, to have be right-minded about who you are. We are all just a cog in the wheel, if you will. I hate to burst your bubble, but there's nobody in here this morning that is irreplaceable in God's program. Not anybody standing up here and not anybody sitting down there. Because if the Lord took me home today, you know what? This church, by God's grace, would continue to move on. That doesn't mean I want anybody to move on or leave or go somewhere else. But it does mean that we have to have right thinking about who we are in our plan in God's program. It's not our plan, it's not our plan, it's not our program. It is our life being used in God's program. Boy, when you get right thinking about who you are and right thinking about your place in God's will, there is really a sense of freedom, because you're no longer responsible to come up with the plan. God already has it. All you have to do is stay within the guardrails. Stay on God's plan for your life and what His will for you in this context of the local church. You know, I think it was in, I wrote this down, in 1859, when French engineer J.J. Etienne-Lenoir, he built a double-acting spark ignition engine that could be operated continuously. Now, somewhere in the 1600s, somebody had come up with something close to that, but they couldn't keep it going. You know, the internal combustion engine is probably one of the most fascinating and I believe revolutionary designs in the history of the world. You say, what about the computer? Well, listen, you wouldn't even have the computer, I don't think, if you didn't have a way to get all these things around to get manufacturing done. You understand? This is the cornerstone on really what our society is built on, is the internal combustion engine. And there's really only a few major parts. You have these things called pistons. Hey, ladies, don't glass over now, all right? Stick with me just for a minute. These are the little metal rods that just keep going up and down, and a thing called cylinders. And that piston has to fit perfectly in that cylinder. If it's too big or it gets too hot, it'll seize up, and it won't work function. Isn't that kind of like our ego? We get a little swelled up when we get a big, fat head. You know what happens? It locks up the engine called the church. You can't really get anywhere. There's this thing called a crankshaft, and as these pistons are moving around, it is turning, and that's what's going to eventually turn the axle for the car to make it go forward. Very important. How many of you have ever seen a crankshaft? Probably not very many, but a handful of y'all. Some of y'all, I've never even heard of one. I might have seen it, but I didn't know what it was when I was looking at it. Let me just say this. It's behind the scenes. Nobody ever sees it. You don't open up the hood of your car and see the pistons or see the cylinder or see the crankshaft, but you know it's there because the car is able to move forward. Hey, look, it's the same way in a local church. There's a lot of things being done behind the scenes that you'll never see or know about, but because the church has forward momentum, you know there are people that are taking care of it. I'm so thankful for those that some people eschew the spotlight, but some people say, listen, I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm not doing it to be seen. That ought to be all of our attitude. And so as we work, we realize that in order for this internal combustion engine to work, there's two more things you need. You see that the piston puts a tremendous amount of pressure down at the bottom of that cylinder on the downstroke. What happens is there's this little bit of fuel that comes in. Now, I know you've seen fuel, right? That's that gasoline you put into your tank every week or every other week, or if you drive a Dodge, it feels like every other day, all right? But there's something else that you need. It's called a spark. The spark plug puts in there, puts a little bit of fire. And you know what happens at the bottom when that cylinder is on what they call the downstroke, and that fuel is in there, and that spark plug fires, is an explosion. There's an explosion happening, I don't know, about 8,500 times a minute in your car as you're driving down the road. Because if you have an 8-cylinder motor and you're going, 3,000 or 4,000 RPMs, the thing is firing so many times you can't imagine. But an explosion happening. It's contained and it's directed, and what it does is it throws that piston back up. You say, what's the big deal? Let me tell you, I believe that in a sense, and I'm not trying to denigrate the Holy Spirit, but in a sense, the Holy Spirit is that fuel. Do you understand? And I believe it's our faith that is like that spark plug. And it energizes what the Holy Spirit has given to us in that gift. And so as we believe God and take Him at His word, and we start doing what we believe He's sent us here to do, what happens? The Holy Spirit works through us, and there is, in a sense, a Holy Ghost explosion in our life. Well, I tell you, when we are functioning as a church, it's like the New Testament church. They turn the world upside down. Listen, I'll be content, not really, but I'll be content if we turn Cleveland County upside down. That'll be a good start. Amen? Let me tell you this. You cannot open up the hood of your car and get an extra piston and just throw it in there and say, I now, or throw two of them in there and go from a six-cylinder vehicle to an eight-cylinder vehicle just because there's a couple cylinders rattling around in there. Everything on that car has a purpose. It's been engineered and designed by somebody that knew exactly what needed to happen in order for that engine to function correctly. Let me tell you, we have the architect of the universe. And he has designed his purpose of the local church, and he has engineered the right people to be here at the right time to fulfill its mission and purpose and function. And so that tells me there's just the right amount of cylinders here. There's just the right amount of pistons. There's just the right amount of crankshaft or injectors or valve tube, whatever you want to say. I'm just telling you, there's not too many people here. There's not too few people here. There's exactly right now who God wants to be here to function as he has designed us to function. All right, ladies, I'm done with the engine, all right? Tune back in. Don't lose me here. But I'll say this, no cylinder has ever looked at a piston and said, boy, I wish I could be the one moving. No crankshaft has ever said, boy, if all I had to worry about was just one cylinder and one piston, I'd be all right. They all have their own design and purpose. You know, you cannot look at somebody else and say, I wish I had that gift. I wish I had that ability. Be content with who God made you and then be the best you that God has made. I heard a story about a boat captain and a chief engineer arguing about who was the most important. They're going on and on, and finally they came to the conclusion, you know what, let's just change places and you'll see how hard my job is. And the captain says, that's fine, because you're going to find out it's no picnic up there either. And so the captain went down into the bilge room there and down to the engine room, and it was a couple hours later. He comes out frustrated, oil all over him, and he runs into the chief engineer and he says, I can't get this thing to go. And the engineer says, I know, it's because I ran it aground. Neither one of them was going to function very well outside of the job that God or that they had been given. We as Christians are not going to function very well when we try to operate outside of the gift or gifts that God has given to us. All right, so we see the humility. We see the harmony in verses 4 and 5. We then, being many in verse 5, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. I want you to see there's harmony not only with Christ, but also with one another. Isn't it interesting? We're considered to be in the body of Christ, but it is all of us that are making up the different members. To me, that's fascinating. And so not only are we in union with Christ, we are in union with one another. There is a unity within this idea of diversity. Now, stick with me, because diversity is a big catchphrase in our society today, and it means something totally different than what God has intended for it to mean here. Diversity just means different, not the same. That does not mean that we have to accept sinful behavior or sinful lifestyle or sinful choices as being diverse. That's never what God intended. So do we want to be diverse? Absolutely. One person said if we're all the same, some of us would be unnecessary. But in that diversity, there is a unity of spirit and unity of direction. So very quickly, I'd like to run through some of these gifts that are mentioned. Verse 4 says, for as we, having many members in one body, all members have not the same office. Verse 5 goes on to say, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts. So in order to maintain this outline, it would be humility, harmony, and having gifts. Differing according to the grace that is given to us. That gifts is I believe the word charismata. We get the idea of charismatic. You know, that's they're so focused on these sign gifts. These are not sign gifts. These are ministering gifts. These are what God has given to us to function in the context of local ministry, okay? And so this charismata, the root word of that is grace, charis. It is the grace, the same grace that in Ephesians 2:8-9 has been given to us because of salvation. As a matter of fact, he uses the same root word again, moving on in verse 6. It says not only this charismata, these grace gifts differing according to the grace that has already been given to us. And the first one he says is prophecy. Whether prophecy, the two things that he gives here is he quantifies what it is, and then he qualifies how to use it. He says this is what it is, and this is, in a sense, the guardrails in which we are to use these gifts. What is prophecy? Well, I believe it is those that are simply declaring or being used as the mouthpiece of God. Now, in the Old Testament, and yeah, I think even in some places in the New, it was foretelling. Prophets of old were used of God to tell people what was about to happen. Go to a king and say, this is what's going to happen. What, by the way, was the punishment for a prophet that spoke for God and that prophecy did not come to pass? His death. That was the end of him. So I want you to think about the faith that it took to be a prophet of old. You think you'd be pretty convinced that thus saith the Lord before you opened up your mouth? He goes, no, I don't believe you. You look at some of these godly men like Isaiah or Jeremiah. I don't think they are out there thinking, man, I want everybody's attention. I know Jeremiah wasn't like that. He got everybody's attention. What did he get him? Big pit. He didn't like what he had to say. Let me tell you, I think in some regards, when we open up our mouth, we'd better be sure that what we're saying is thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith my preacher, or thus saith somebody I heard one time, or thus saith some preconceived ideas that I have grown up with, or biases. We better make sure that what we are saying that God said is exactly what God has said. Let's be sure about that. Before I move on, I want to remind you that of all these gifts, Christians are commanded to do each one of these individually. We're all commanded to prophesy in a sense. We're all commanded to be God's mouthpiece. You can go to any of the great commissions and realize that that is not just speaking to those that have the gift of prophecy. No, not at all. And as we go through this list, you're going to find out, I believe, that we're given examples of these different gifts in the New Testament, but also that every Christian is responsible to perform what this gift is saying. However, here's the key. We're going to find this when we talk in just a second. But as we investigate, I want you to realize, I believe, one of the ways that we know what our gift is because God gives us a heightened sense of needs in people's lives. And as we are able to see the need in somebody's life, we are able to execute that spiritual gift then. Now, is everybody supposed to be God's mouthpiece? Absolutely. Do some people, they feel compelled that they just can't keep their mouth shut? They've got to say something on God's behalf? Absolutely. And I think when somebody sees that need and they step up, they are whether they realize it or not, exercising that spiritual gift. By the way, let me say this. It is God who gives the gift or gifts. I don't think that everybody just gets one. As a matter of fact, I found a couple biblical examples of those men that I believe had more than one gift. Certainly, Paul is a very unique man, but I think he had the gift of prophecy, whether he was in Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where he goes up to a bunch of heathen, a bunch of Gentiles, and he just starts preaching, or whether it was in the synagogue and he just starts telling people about the scripture and comparing it to Christ, or if he is just presenting the gospel to Agrippa. When Agrippa says, Paul, thou almost persuadest me, what was he doing? He was being a mouthpiece for God. He was just being faithful to tell people about Christ. So as we think about the gift of prophecy, there are, as somebody mentioned to me last week, we wondered if we're going to do the personality test. Find out. Listen, I don't think it's wrong to find out what your proclivities are or what you lean toward. But I think that if you know you're walking with the Lord, you can look at your life and see you know, how am I being used right now? How am I sensing, or is the Lord using the Holy Spirit to direct me to do some ministry or to have some effect in someone else's life already? You know, that'd be one of the best ways. It's not, like I said, rocket science. I don't think you have to sit there and just scratch your head, but ask God, what has He burdened me for? He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, then he quantifies that according to the proportion of faith. You say, what is he saying there? I think that he's saying you will be a mouthpiece for God according to the faith that you have or trust and believe that God has spoken to us. Let me give an example. As you feel led and moved to witness to somebody, if you are yielded, if you believe that God is going to use, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go and do that. One of the things I think about ministry, whether it's witnessing, whether some of the other things on this, it's not just doing it. Some of it's about timing. As you witness to somebody or give them a track, as you're leaving a store, while they're on the clock and you have a line of people behind you, that's not the best time to try to sit there and go through Romans Road with them, right? It's just not appropriate. It's not. They're not going to be listening. They're not going to understand. And you know, you might leave it out there and say, well, praise the Lord, they got truth today. Well, if you've not accomplished anything, have you really exercised your gift just because you were willing and able to go through a plan of salvation? You know, you've got to have wisdom. And it's talking about the proportion of faith. Really, I'm getting ahead of myself because when it talks about ministering, it's talking about waiting. But this idea of proportion of faith, I think that as you are being led by the Lord and as the Lord is leading you, as your faith grows, by the way, he says earlier that he's given every man a measure of faith. How does God grow our faith? Does he just deposit it into our life? Yeah, it's an exercise. By the way, I think that our spiritual gift is kind of like a muscle as well. As you begin to see what your spiritual gift is, you can develop that. I don't think that it's necessarily given to you 100%. Listen, the tenor of the Bible has always been God will do something, but man has to do something as well. And as you realize what God's spiritual gift is for you, what the Holy Spirit has given to you, and you begin to develop that, you're going to get better at it. It's going to be a more of a component in your walk with the Lord, and you will find great satisfaction then in doing what God has given you to do. Do you understand that? And so this proportion of faith, I think, is just talking about your willingness to believe and take God at his word. And so as he says, listen, be my mouthpiece. But Lord, I don't really like doing street preaching. But you know, if that's what he's called you to do, you're not going to find satisfaction in anything else. By the way, I think talent, to some degree, is wrapped up. Now, talents, we said, are different than spiritual gifts. But how foolish would it be for God not to use the talents that he's given you to accomplish your spiritual gift? And so we use what God has given to us all for his glory. But it takes us trusting and believing God proportionally. The more you trust God, do you think the more he's going to use you? The more you believe what he said in his word, do you think the more likely he's going to be able to use you? Yeah, sure. The more you grow as a Christian, the more you yield yourself to his Spirit, and the more you believe and have confidence in what he said is true, then you can go and tell somebody else about it. All right, so gift of prophecy, I believe, is just forth-telling, just being a mouthpiece for God. You might find a couple on here that resonate with you. Here's something else I believe. Taught in the Bible. If we're all part of the body, and God sends you to a place that has five fingers already, unless you're going to be like one of the sons of the giant Goliath and have six fingers, he may emphasize one of the other gifts that he's given to you. You say, I really feel like I have the gift of teaching, and we'll get there in just a minute. Well, praise the Lord for that. But if there's not an opening for teaching at this time, then you might ask yourself, how else has God gifted me? Because One thing he doesn't want is for you to say, oh, listen, I can't teach, fine. I'll just sit on the pew or I'll go find somewhere else that I can teach. You say, who would do that? It happens, unfortunately. But it may be that, especially in a church like this where we have the military church. It's the Lord's army, but it's a military church to some degree. We have people that are passing through, that there may be an opening, not right now, but at some time. But the Lord doesn't want you just to sit, soak in sour, waiting for some opportunity to come before you because you're not able to exercise that particular spiritual gift. And so if there's not an opening, then I'd really ask the Lord, what else have you gifted me? How else can I be used in a local assembly? Because the one thing I don't want to do is just grow stale. All right, so it says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. This ministry is the same word that we get our word deacon. It just means serve. Think about Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Right? Luke chapter 10, verse 40. What was happening? The Lord was there speaking. Of course, Mary was sitting right at his feet. But do you realize Martha wasn't necessarily doing anything wrong? Now, she didn't have the best thing. She should have stopped what she was doing probably and sat there. But what was she doing? She was serving. She was making sure everything was getting taken care of. I think that there's this idea then of service. It'd be a great time just to have a little study on what a deacon is. Now, we use deacons as trustees, and we use deacons as leadership, but ultimately, the purpose of a deacon is a servant, to serve the congregation. In Acts chapter 6, the first seven deacons were chosen, and what were they going to do? They're going to take care and visit and do those things, somewhat temporal things that needed to be taken care of. They were executing the outreach of the church, not necessarily talking about salvation, but ministering, serving, doing those things that needed to get done so that the apostles at that time could devote their life to study the word and to prayer. Preaching and praying, those are two important things that need to get done. But that doesn't mean that service doesn't need to get done. And it doesn't necessarily mean, I don't think, in this instant, I don't believe that Paul is talking just to some men in the church at Rome. He's talking about the individuals. And he's saying, hey, how is it that you can minister to someone else's needs? And I'll tell you, it'll take an investment of your time. But I think, again, as God lays somebody on your heart, you think, oh, listen, that person has just gone through surgery. I'm going to go visit, or I'm going to make a meal, or this person just had this lady had a baby, and they could use some help here. And you may come and say, Pastor, would it be all right if I did this? I say, that might be a situation I would have never even thought of. I said, praise the Lord. And I think a lot of things happen that I don't even know about. I praise the Lord for that. They're not doing it to be seen, but God has laid something on their heart. And they say, listen, I just want to minister. I just want to serve this person however I can. You say, listen, I'm just going to babysit for this couple who has a handful of kids and let them go out. Or I don't know. I don't have a list of ways that you can serve, but I guarantee that if you have the gift of service, all you have to do is ask the Holy Spirit, who and how? Who can I serve, and how do you want me to serve them? And he's going to give you the answer. Now, you may not like it. Well, I had other plans on Friday, but I'm going to tell you, when you are obedient to the Holy Spirit, our flesh is the one that says, I don't like it. But on the other side, it's our spirit that says, praise God, I was used by God to be a blessing to somebody. And if you don't get a greater life satisfaction from that than from accomplishing whatever it is you wanted to do on a weeknight, then I'm going to tell you need to get your heart right with God.
Because the great life satisfaction is being used of God, not accomplishing my will for my life. So as we look and we look and we're asking God, how can I minister? Who can I minister to? I think this was, in a sense, kind of a service to those people in the local church. Not to be seen, not to be slapped on the back. Sometimes we minister so people will have a better opinion of us. Isn't that terrible? Our flesh dictates how we minister. Don't let that be the case. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And ask the Lord, is this my gift? And if it is, we ought to get yourself busy ministering to someone who needs it. We're going to run out of time before we run out of gifts. Let's move on. For he that teacheth on teaching. Again, I think timing is everything. I believe someone that has the gift of teaching is able to take complex ideas and break them down to easy to understand concepts. I'm not going to embarrass too many people this morning, but I'm going to tell you, if you don't make it a regular habit to come to Sunday school, you're missing out. Now, here's the way I like to word it, especially Brother Hanky, but I'm talking about even our teachers downstairs. But if you're in the adult Sunday school class, listen, it's like eating steak, but he takes it down to bite-sized pieces. He takes complex ideas and gets it down to a place where we can understand it and digest it, and then, Lord willing, incorporate that into our lives. I'm thankful for that. You say, well, I think I have the gift of teaching. Let me ask you this. Do you have a desire to disciple somebody? Are you in the midst of discipling somebody? Because it doesn't have to be in front of everybody. It can be just a one-on-one discipleship. It can be just a time where you are mentoring somebody because you are giving them and conveying ideas that's going to help them, I think, primarily in their walk with the Lord. I think also that I'm speaking to those of you that think God is calling you or that you know God has called you into ministry. If you have the gift of teaching, you ought to make sure that when you teach or when you preach, then truth is communicated. You say, what do you mean? I mean, we can come out with an outline and we can do all these things, but if everybody leaves and they think, boy, what a great outline, or what a smart preacher, but that preacher so intelligent. I've known some preachers like that. You just walk away and you think, guy is smart. I'm going to tell you, you ought to labor. You ought to labor to make sure, I like to put it this way, that the cookie jar is on the bottom shelf. So that when people leave, they leave with the truth, and they don't say, what a great preacher. They say, what a great God. What a great Savior. Labor at that. Don't try to impress people with your knowledge, but impress them with the Savior. Leave an impression of the Savior is what I'm trying to say. There's too many for us to even go through. Obviously, Paul was a teacher. I believe any of the disciples had the gift of teaching. So we'll move on, but I do want to look at exhortation quickly. It says in verse 8, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation." So, what is exhortation? It is the root word of the Paraclete, the same root word that we use for the Holy Spirit, all right? For one that comes alongside, the Comforter. Not the same word as the Holy Spirit, but what we would use for the Comforter, to come alongside. And it is one that I believe encourages, and you see potential in somebody that maybe nobody else does. I think of a fellow by the name of Joseph. You say, who is that? Well, that's his given name, but he had a nickname. His nickname was Son of Consolation. His Paraclete, Barnabas, we know him by. And I think about John Mark, who quit early, and Paul said, man, I don't have time for this. We've got to go out and tell people about Jesus. I don't have time to be a wet nursemaid to somebody who's going to be a quitter. Some people say, well, Barnabas, that was his a cousin or a relation in some way. So, no, I think Barnabas had the gift. He wasn't called called the son of consolation just because he invested his life in Mark. He was a son of consolation because he saw things in people and he wanted to draw it out of them. You think, boy, I just want to work with somebody. I want to help to see this one person. I'm just praying that God would give me a Timothy that I could invest my life into and see them reproduce. And somebody that with the gift of exhortation likes the more one-on-one aspect of ministry. Just helping somebody. But again, it's all in the right timing. It says, "For he that exhorteth on exhortation." Do you have a desire to see people grow? I'm not talking about generally speaking. Or do you have tunnel vision? Come in, sit down, worship, stand up, sit down. Thank goodness we don't have those little kneeler pads we used to have in the Catholic Church, all right? But if it's all just rote, what we call liturgy, just routine, then you're missing out on a great, great opportunity, first of all, to worship God, but also then to be used of God. If you have the gift of exhortation, how are you exhorting somebody? That doesn't mean you're going around fixing everybody, but I do believe it means you're going and investing your life in somebody. How are you doing that? You say, I don't know. I've never really thought about it. I'm challenging you today to think about it. Do you see potential in others that maybe is overlooked by most? It's called finding a diamond in the rough. Finding something in somebody and bringing it out and helping them to grow as a Christian, have more of a dependence, listen, on God, not on you. Not so that you can be a spiritual leader in their life, but so that they can see that God is worth living for and then being excited and doing something for God because of that. That's the gift of exhortation. Remember, it's always about shining the spotlight on Christ and not on self. All right. Let him, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. But listen, he changes the wording up a little bit in verse 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. What does it mean with simplicity? In Matthew 6:22, it talks about if thine eye be single. It means singleness. It carries with it the idea of honesty of aim or a purity. I think it was Barnes that said, without any mixture of a base, selfish, or sinister end. And it requires the bestowment of a favor without seeking any personal or selfish ends. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. You can hold your place there in Romans. We're going to finish up there in just a minute. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. I'm going to read that very quickly. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, all right? So he had the gift of exhortation. But listen, a Levite of the country and the country of Cyprus. Verse 37 says, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it wasn't to be seen. It wasn't because he wanted to say, look what I'm doing. It was because God had led him to sell this and then give all to God's work. He had the gift of giving. It was with simplicity. It was with singleness and purity of motive. Now, the Lord said that when we give, we ought not let our left hand know what our right hand's doing. What does that mean? I'll tell you what I take that to mean. I take that to mean that whether we go into a building program or we're having a special offering, let me just be very plain and transparent. As long as the Lord allows me to be the pastor, we're not going to have signs on pews with people's names on them. Okay? And I'm not against churches that listen. That's between them and the Lord. But I'm telling you that if you're giving so you can have a family member's name on there, it's for the wrong motive of giving. I believe that we ought to give anonymously so that God can be glorified. Now, I understand that we do give, and I want to take advantage of whatever taxes. And so there is going to be somebody that knows. They do the records, but we're not sitting there, trumpeting before we throw something into the offering plate. And when we give, even if that two mites, That woman was not drawing attention to herself, but she had to give, and somebody was looking. God was looking. Namely, Jesus Christ. And so as we give, it is out of the abundance that God has given to us. But do you understand that I believe that God allows some people to be givers, or what I call pipeline? You know, they just passed this executive order on the oil pipelines. What that's going to do is going to bring a lot of oil or natural gas, whatever it's going to carry, down from wherever it is to the Dakotas to somewhere else. I don't know. Keystone, I'm guessing, is going through Pennsylvania. But I know this, that when somebody has the gift of giving, God will oftentimes enable them to be a pipeline. What do I mean? I mean, he gives them the not only ability or willingness, but he gives them what they need to give as well. And so whether that's through a job, a work, an inheritance, or whatever it might be, sometimes it's, I don't think it's always temporal things. It could be time or energy or effort. People just want to give of themselves oftentimes, but they have the means wherewith to be able to be a giver. God's not going to frustrate you. You say, I want to be a giver. I believe God's gifted me. That's my spiritual gift. Because you have this ability to sense needs in people's lives, oftentimes temporally, that other people will just look over. And you say, I've got to do something about it. Well, listen, he's not going to place a burden on your heart, give you the spiritual gift of giving, and then withhold the means in which to give. And so one of the things that it's talking about is when we give, it's with pureness of heart. It's not to be seen, but it is the ability then to give. You understand? It's not about seeking any personal or selfish ends. It's really just desire to, as one author said, the desire to bestow them in the best possible manner to promote the object for which they were given. Verse 8 goes on to say, he that ruleth with diligence. I made mention that Barnabas was also a giver. I believe that was a spiritual gift of giving as well. Do you know somebody tried to mimic his spiritual gift? They didn't have this gift, but they tried to mimic it. It didn't work out so well for them. They said, we're going to give everything just like Barnabas did. Mostly. I'm just going to hold back a little bit. They didn't have the spiritual gift of giving. They just wanted the accolades. They wanted the renown. They wanted the attention. I don't think Barnabas was looking for it. But if you bring in the price of a property, they didn't have banknotes back then. Probably had a big bag of coins or some kind of monetary thing that he brought in and said, listen, this is from the sale. I just want you to use it for God's work. He said, praise the Lord. And there are two that said, oh, we want to have that gift. We want that same attention. Listen, Ananias and Sapphira paid with their life because they lied to the Holy Spirit, because they did not have and did not execute, I believe, the gift that God had given to them. You say, were they saved or weren't they saved? You can write a paper and give it to me later. Going on with ruling, I'm going to speed this up just a little bit. I'm not going to take time to go and look, but you can go to Acts chapter 15. You can spend some time in Galatians chapter 2 verses 9 and 12 and find out that James was a leader of the Jerusalem church. God had put him in a place of authority. He says, do it with diligence. Make sure that you are ruling right. Make sure it's not for your own benefit. You understand? And so this idea of ruling is not just, I don't believe, pastors, teachers, I think it is those that God has given a spiritual gift. Seems like they just get a following wherever they go. They're not necessarily out trying to get their own following, but if there's a work day, they say, okay, listen, this is how we're going to do it. This is a lot of times it has to do with organization, I think, and I think that it could also carry with it the idea of orderliness. You see people that has this great attention to detail. If you don't have that gift, you are very wise to surround yourself with people who do. Again, if you had that gift, you wouldn't need those people around you. You'd find somebody else. But so, somebody that has the attention to detail and has the gift to be able to logically plan something from beginning to end. Some people are visionaries. They say, this is what I want. Then they got to look to somebody and say, get me there. Right? Well, somebody has to be in charge of it. Now, I'm thankful for those that have that gift, and I'm thankful for those that are willing to use that gift, but it's not just the pastor that has to execute and get things done. It could be a Sunday school class. It could be in master clubs. It could be organizing some kind of outreach or something like that. And so if you have the gift of I don't want to say organization, it calls ruler here, or ruling, but I think that you can find ways without being in front of everybody necessarily to organize something to accomplish it for God. I'm going to have a Bible study, and listen, I'm just going to run this by pastor, and I'd like to have a neighborhood Bible study and just have some kids come out. I say, praise the Lord. You know what? You're exercising your gift of ruling, of organization, of leadership, because you're taking that initiative. You understand? People that have no initiative, lazy people, they're not called to leadership. I'm just going to tell you that. God is not going to use somebody that's lazy for his glory. If he uses you, it's not because of you. Well, that's true with any of us, but it's in spite of us. But God does not use lazy people. So I believe James was one that was ruling, and he was using his gift. Again, most of the disciples had this gift. Let's look at the last one here. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy, I think, if we go back up to verse 7, ministry, and the end of verse 8, mercy, ministering and mercy, they're similar. But I believe one is the service, as I said, they're waiting on tables, they're going through, but this mercy, I think, is more about taking care of somebody, more of the physical needs of somebody. I want you to think, what was the name of that Jerusalem hospital in the Old Testament? Oh, that's right. They didn't list one because they didn't have one. There were no hospitals back then. You might have a doctor like Luke that would make a house call, but there was not a place that you could just go and get 24-hour care if you were sick. You need somebody to help take care of you. Now, oftentimes it was family, but you understand that when you became a Christian, you would have been shooed right out of the family. You would have been considered dead by your family. So who was it that's going to help take care of you? Those that God had gifted in the local church to help take care of you when you're ill or sick. Sit by your bedside. Help you do what you need to do. There's a great need for that, I believe, even today. I've seen some of our people exercising that gift in the last week or so, this gift of mercy. It was a blessing. But I'll ask again, the Lord will help you to see a need where maybe nobody else has seen it. By the way, if you see a need nobody else sees, that doesn't mean it's not really a need. It means the Lord has laid it on you. Like what John Smith, he said this several months ago. He said, when you see a need, take the lead. Amen. You know what that means? If God has laid something on your heart, whether it is through the different ones we've looked at, through prophecy or ministry or teaching or ruling or mercy, whatever God lays on your heart, he wants you to accomplish it in the context of the local church. I had a truck when I lived here the first time in North Carolina. It was a Ford Ranger. It was a little six-cylinder, and sometimes it was a five-cylinder. It wasn't the cable, it wasn't the spark. I replaced everything. And finally, somebody at work said, just put a little what they call dielectric grease all over that spark plug and put it in. But I'll tell you, I knew immediately when that grease had worn out and did not have a good conduct, because it would that motor would what they call skip. It ran so rough. It just it did not run right. And if somebody isn't exercising their spiritual gift in the context of the local church, you know what happens? Church runs a little rough. It doesn't work like a well-oiled machine that it should. recipe on how we can be successful as Christians in your eyes. Not according to the world's standards, but according to your standards, Lord. And so I pray that you would reveal to us today, if we don't know what our spiritual gift is, and then, Lord, I pray what's more, that when you reveal that to us, you would reveal exactly how we should use it in the context of this local church. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask you just a question this morning. You say, Pastor, I've heard about spiritual gifts. I've not really ever gone through it. I know we just kind of did a survey of them this morning, but you say, the Lord has shown me what my spiritual gift is. Even this morning, this morning has helped me to identify my spiritual gift. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who would say, Pastor, I'm still struggling on finding what my spiritual gift is? Would you be honest with me this morning? I'll pray for you in just a moment. Would you raise your hand, put it up, and put it right back down? Amen. Amen. That's fine. Listen, if you're at least searching, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to show you a lot sooner than later. Now, let me ask you, Christian, one last question this morning. You say, Pastor, I know what my spiritual gift is. Maybe I found out this morning. Maybe I've known for a while, but I haven't been using it. And by God's grace, I'm going to start exercising my spiritual gift. Listen, if you already are, you don't need to raise your hand, but maybe this morning the Lord's shown you that you're missing out on His blessings because you're not